God tonight. Tonight we're going to begin. We are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start there. The difference between a pastor and a preacher. Of course, the word pastor in the Bible is the word shepherd. It implies something. It implies that a pastor is a man who is seeking to minister to the sheep. And one of the great roles of a pastor is he is trying to lead the people. He looks at his ministry as trying to lead them, like a shepherd would lead sheep. And of course, when you miss, if you miss a service in this church, you're missing a lot. Because typically, we are talking about something, we're dealing with a subject that the Lord has laid upon the pastor's heart, so that the church can know these truths, so the church can accomplish these truths in their lives, so that this part of the church family might be strengthened in that particular area of life. And obviously the idea of a pastor is, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is given that a man might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And it's a pastor's job to use the Word of God to complete his people so that every area of their life is completed, as there aren't any holes in their life spiritually. They're completed people. And so a church is like that as well. Not only is it a ministry to people, but it's a ministry of a church. You read in the Bible, in Revelation 2 and 3, that God had a message for a church. And a church needed a message, and God gave that church a message. And really, I take one of the aspects of my ministry is that I am seeking to lead the church as God's under-shepherd in the path of righteousness. I'm seeking to lead the people of the church in a particular direction. I'm seeking to lead the people of God to live out certain spiritual truths. Very little that is said here is something that is just meant to sit on your head and fill your head with knowledge so you can brag how much you know. Everything has a purpose, and that's my heart. I'm sure that there are a lot of great preachers, and they can really preach, but my preaching is really more on the area of shepherding and has a purpose, has a direction, has to do with the direction of the church, has to do with the people and what we need in our lives to stand before the Lord and hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Tonight, I want to talk about something that I believe that God is working in my heart about, and that is a very important thing for our church as a whole. To be living, to be experiencing, to be practicing. And you can probably, you won't, once I announce what I'm talking about, you'll say, "Oh yeah, I know, I understand." But I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we want to start here, verse number 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said, there is a great necessity that is laid upon me. Let me put it in common everyday English. Okay? Let me put it in where maybe you could understand it. The Apostle Paul basically was saying, I have this this obligation in my life to preach the gospel. I have this obligation in my life to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, let me put it in more simple terms. In other words, he was saying, if I don't lead souls to Christ, I have not fulfilled the purpose of life. If I do not lead souls to Christ, I have not fulfilled the purpose of life. And as we think about this, I would like to just talk about a very simple subject that I think that my vision for our church, my prayer for our church, is that we would be a church that is winning souls to Christ. That is my great burden for our church, that we would be a church that not just talks about it, but really does lead souls to Christ. And I want to talk about what does it take to lead souls to Christ. You know, I know that the reason that I don't, or you don't, or anybody doesn't lead souls to Christ, it's not because people are too hard. It's not because nobody's interested. It's not because that people are all stuck in their religion and don't want to listen. It's not because of any of those reasons. I know, personally, that the number one reason that any one of us does not lead people to Christ, the reason is us, not somebody else. It's always us, not somebody else. And I think we should look at the scripture. I'm going to share just kind of my heart tonight, that I'm going to share some scriptural principles. I'm not trying to say to you this is me. I'm trying to say this is what I know I need to be. Okay? And as well, these are truths that I know that the Lord has taught me, and yet maybe I don't follow them, or maybe have not, you know, been... life is, so sad to say, many times is up and down spiritually. We aren't always where we ought to be. But these are some truths. And we want to ask you this question tonight, very simple question. Do you have in your mind, in your heart, that you really want to lead people to Christ? Now, you know, I'm not trying to be coarse here or whatever, but you know, I'm not really a whole lot interested in professions. That doesn't move me at all. You know, my heart and the heart of the Word of God is genuine conversions. People that get genuinely born again. Born again just like in the Bible. That's my heart. You know, it's amazing, Apostle Paul, he went to a place, he was there 3 weeks, 6 weeks, maybe 10 weeks, and when he was gone, there was a functioning New Testament church. People got saved. They met. They hungered for the Word of God. They separated from the world. They took a stand for Christ. They got baptized. They became members of the church. They were soul winning. They were winning others to Christ. And you know, it took place just in a matter of a few weeks. I mean, that's the real thing. Genuine conversions. And so, when I'm talking that, I'm not talking about what a lot of us see, a lot of professions that really don't do anything. I'm talking about the real thing. But I want to talk about it from a, what I would say, a spiritual part. And you'll understand this as we go along. In order to win someone to Christ, first of all, we must have a sense of our obligation to win people to Christ. We must have a deep sense of our obligation to win people to Christ. That is our duty. Our supreme, one of our supreme duties in life is to reach people for Jesus Christ. And the fact is that Christianity today, our brand of Christianity, has failed. We have failed. We have failed to win the lost to Christ like we ought to. The Apostle Paul, in this context, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We can go to other places. And what did he say in Romans 1, verse 14? He says, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the Jew and to the Greek. He said, I have a huge debt. I have a debt to give people the gospel. If I don't give people the gospel, I am a debtor. I have failed to pay my dues in life. I'm a debtor. I owe people. You know, if you owe people money and you're a conscientious person and you know what? You feel that burden. It's like carrying a ton of bricks around when you owe people something. You owe money. And you know you have an obligation and you want to fulfill your debts. And you're an honest person. You just this obligation on your shoulder, like a ton of bricks, because you have this debt. Well, the Bible tells us that is the spirit of a real Christian, that we have this ton of bricks on our shoulders in reference to the world. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. And they aren't going to get saved if we don't win them to Christ. You know, you can think about the Muslim situation, and it's a real problem. You ought to read Joel Rosenberg's book, Inside the Revolution. It's a great book. It'll really wake you up as to what's really happening in the world. In fact, I'm going to tell Mrs. Ross if she can get them in Academy to read that book. But you know what? When I think of the Muslim situation, you know what I think? You know, first of all, I think carnally. I just, you know. But you know, when I start thinking about it, I'm thinking, you know what? I need to get a vision to win a Muslim to Christ. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of them, millions of them in America. Who's winning them? Who's winning them? And I say to myself, you know, Ron, you need to somehow get it in your soul that you're going to commit yourself to try to win one of them to Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the people, about the gospel, he said, I have a debt. He said, there is a necessity laid upon me. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's an obligation. If we don't obey that command, we are disobedient. And we need to get that in our minds. If I don't win people to Christ, I am disobedient. Now, I'm talking more than witnessing. Okay? I'm talking about more than that. You know, there's a purpose for witnessing. Amen? You know what the purpose is? To win people to Christ. Okay? And, you know, Mr. Raines, he could just go to a job site and pound nails into boards, you know. And he could go home. He says, you know, Lana, I was working hard today. I was working on a shed, and you know, he could have spent the whole day pounding nails into a board, and you know, maybe got two floorboards done or whatever, and he could just be at that for every week for 20 weeks. You know, he could be pounding nails, but I tell you what, you know, he pounds the nails to accomplish something. Amen. To build the shed. You know, if we're witnessing just to pound nails in the board, what are we doing? What are we doing? We are excusing our behavior. That's what we're doing. We're excusing our behavior. And we're trying to say that we're accomplishing something when we really aren't accomplishing something. So, we must have this deep obligation. This necessity, this burden to win people to Christ. Could we say very simply, let's turn to two verses. Number two, we must have this deep obligation. We must have a deep love for souls. A deep love for souls. John 3:16, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about John, 1 John 3:16? You know that verse? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How about having the gospel, the good news of salvation, and having it and not giving it to people who will die and go to hell without it? The spiritual is far greater than the physical. An eternal soul is far greater than momentary physical comfort. We must have a love for souls. A love for souls. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to have a definite love for the souls of men. We need to have the love that God has for souls. We have to look beyond the outward. We have to have a love for souls. I remember one time we invited some people. We heard they were missionaries to England or Wales. And I've always had a great burden in my heart for the Welsh people. Welsh people, that's our heritage. And these people were going to Wales, and they had been in England, in Great Britain, and they had a bad experience. Their girls would dress like ladies and go to the public school, and kids would push them down the stairways and all sorts of stuff because they just were heathen. And they were going back, and they were going to go to Wales. And I said to these missionaries, I said, do you love the people of Wales? Do you love them? And they said, no, we're just going because we think God wants us to go. I was not surprised when 2 years later I got a letter their prayer letter was saying they were coming off the field. Why? It wasn't a surprise because you know what? They didn't have a love for those souls. They didn't have a love for those people. You know, we need to have God work in our heart so that we have a genuine love for souls. We see them the way that the Lord sees them. You know, do you see a Muslim as someone who is an enemy? Let me ask a question. How do you see them? Or do you see them the way God sees them? Somebody who has a soul. You know, it's hard to understand this, but you know what? God loves Muslims. If we don't love them, they won't get saved. Joel Rosenberg tells a story about a radical Muslim in Afghanistan before America came and wiped out the Taliban. And Taliban had taken over Afghanistan, and the extreme radicals had taken power. And in the process, there were some extreme radical Muslims that weren't radical enough. And so the ruling party took 200 of these radical Muslims and put them in jail. And they put them in jail, and they weren't going to feed them, and they weren't going to take care of them. They just put them in jail, and they were going to starve them to death. And a number of them died of starvation. And one day, the Red Cross came. And the Red Cross came to that prison, passed out blankets, passed out food, passed out medicine. And this radical Muslim who was sitting in jail, waiting to die because the Taliban ruling party was going to starve them to death, he looks at this cross. I don't know anything about these people. They probably didn't witness to him. They were Red Cross. But he saw the cross. He says, the cross? Our arch enemies, Christians, are coming with food and blankets and medicine. And my own people could care less if we die or not, and our arch enemies are coming with food and medicine and blankets. Right there in his heart, he said, I am no longer a Muslim. Now, he hadn't gotten saved, but he saw a difference. And it wasn't long after that he was enrolled, in a school, in a university, and he saw a painting. And the painting had a cross on it. And he was attracted to the cross. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, not only from the Islam way. He saw the cross. And there's a scripture verse there, a scripture reference, and says, God is love. And there's a Christian girl there. And he said to this Christian girl, what is that? What is that? That cross. And that 1 John, 1 John 4:10. What is that? She said, oh, that's a verse in the Bible. God is love. Uh-huh. That's what I experienced in the jail. The cross. God is love. Can you get me an Arabic Bible? Can you get me an Arabic Bible? She says, all I can, and she came back to him and says, only thing I can give you, fine, is an Arabic copy of the book of Matthew. He took the book of Matthew. He read the book of Matthew. He reads the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those that are hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. And he says, this is the Word of God. He read it three times. And that night, he just happened to turn on the radio station in Afghanistan, heard Trans World Radio, and heard a gospel message. He already knew that Christianity had to be the right thing. He already knew the Bible was the Word of God. God was already speaking to her. He heard the gospel. That night, he accepted the Lord and was born again. You know why? Because someone had a love for his soul. Someone had a love for his soul. You know, little babies can tell if mama loves them. Little babies can tell. You know, lost people can tell if we love them. They can tell. But you know, it's more than what they can tell. It's what has to take place in our heart. It has to be something that takes place in the heart. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 65. And we may not be able to get through this whole message. We might have to go quickly over some parts. But Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, I know that this is talking about Israel. It's talking about Israel being born in a day. Talking about Israel being surrounded by the Gentile nations, and all the nations of the world are gathered around Israel to exterminate the Jew once and for all. And that's, you can see that the world is getting there. And that's what's, this is the context. And at that moment of their imminent death, the Lord comes. And they see him and they believe on him. And Israel is born into the family of God. This is what it's talking about. And it's talking about the travail, and the book of Revelation talks about the birth pains of the tribulation period. The birth pains, all the troubles that Israel is going to go through. And it's talking about, it's paralleling that to the labor pains of a mother that come before the baby is born. And it's using this spiritual truth here, Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, this isn't talking about 1948 when Israel became a nation. This is talking about at the end of the tribulation period when Israel will turn to Jesus Christ. They will finally come to the end of themselves. And at the end of themselves, in that deep agony of soul, as they are about to be exterminated by all the nations of the world as they gather around Israel. The Bible says as Christ returns, they will look to Him and they'll look to Him in faith. And they'll recognize Him as their Messiah. And Israel will be born in a day. But there's a spiritual principle here. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You know, I had a friend, and I don't know anything about the other half of this one, really, from a personal way, but because I'm a man. But, you know, I have a friend that I remember his wife saying, "Nope, we're not having any more kids." And what did she mean? You know what she meant? She says, "Man, I'm not going through that again." Talking about the travail, talking about the birth, talking about the pain of birth. And she says, "No way am I going through that again." And she meant it. There's a spiritual lesson here. And the spiritual lesson is this, that unless there is a deep hunger, agony of soul within our lives, a deep hunger to truly lead people to Christ, there will be no birth. There will be no birth. Can I put it in simple words? And that is, until we come to the place that we are personally hungry and agonizing spiritually over our inability to lead souls to Christ, or the lack of being used of God to lead souls to Christ, until we come to that place of spiritual agony where we agonize in our soul, there won't be any souls get saved. It's a spiritual truth. There has to be a spiritual hunger in our soul. That spiritual hunger that is fueled by the fact that, you know, what good would my life be if I live my Christian life and I die and I don't lead souls to Christ? What good would my life be? What good would all that money or all that whatever I count, what good is all of that if I don't lead people to Christ? It's no good. That hunger that says, you know what? The purpose of my life. Yeah, our purpose is to serve the Lord. And our purpose is to glorify Him. But within that purpose, the fact is, Jesus died on the cross to save people from hell. That's why He came. And we have a world of 7 billion people. And they aren't going to get saved unless someone tells them about Jesus Christ. They're not going to get saved. Not a one of them. Unless someone tells them. And we have people all around us. You know, we ought to, as a church, we ought to, we just ought to look out the windows and we ought to look at that city out there and we ought to ask ourselves, how many of them, who's going to lead them to Christ? If we don't lead them to Christ, what good is this church? What good is this church? We are here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose to lead souls to Christ. If we don't lead them to Christ, it doesn't matter if we have 200 people in this building. It doesn't matter if we have 300 people in this church. It doesn't matter if there's 400 people in this church. The fact is there's still thousands out there who haven't been saved. And we don't even have close to that, those numbers I'm talking about. spiritual hunger. You know, I asked this person if I could give this as illustration. But 2 weeks ago, on a Monday, came into my office and there was an envelope on my desk. A letter to me. And I just read just a little bit. She says, "Pastor, I just wanted to share how God has been showing me areas in my life that need to change as a result of your preaching the Word of God. I have been thinking lately, what good is my life if I have won so few souls to Christ? What good is my life if I have won so few souls to Christ?" Then she included this poem that I assume that maybe she wrote. I don't know. Maybe she, whatever, but she gave this poem. "Nothing. Nothing to lay at my dear Savior's feet. Oh, nothing but ashes at the judgment seat. What did thou do with the life I gave thee?" I hear my Savior say. "I gave my life for thee that thou mayest live eternally. But thou didst not obey. All the world had to offer, thou didst treasure. Money, clothes, possessions, family, food, pleasure. These are those, like wood, hay, and stubble, one day will efface. But precious souls won to Christ, living joy to His face. Nothing or something, what will it be? Nothing for Jesus or something for thee." I could read the whole poem. But what was happening in this young lady's life? She was becoming hungry to win souls to Christ. Friday before Friend Day, she sent an email to a colleague. "Come to Friend Day." I saw her in the hallway and I said, "Did you see your friends?" And she said, "Yes." And I saw her sitting with two friends. But I said to her, "What about your other friend?" She said, "Oh, I didn't know she was here." And I pointed. And there was this colleague that she had merely emailed to come to Friend Day. Last Sunday morning, Lydia's friend Tammy, at the invitation, came forward to get saved. You know why Tammy got saved? Yes, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yes, because the gospel is as powerful as ever, and when someone receives Christ, they're born again. And the message was presented clearly and well, and that the offer of Christ was very wonderful. But behind the scenes, it was because there was a spiritual work taking place in somebody's heart. And I remember talking to Lydia last week. I don't know, I guess last week. I said, "Lydia, guess what? You got hungry. And because you got hungry, God gave you a soul." You see, folks, people coming to Christ, the key is what takes place in our hearts. Has nothing to do with anything else. Has to do with take place in our hearts. Is it true? Do we have this burden? Do we sense this necessity? Do we sense this responsibility? Do we sense this commandment of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Do we sense that this burden, that our life is really amounts to almost nothing if we don't win souls to Christ? We need to. We need to. Do we care? It's more than obligation. Do I care? Do I really love them? Do I really love souls? You know, it took the love of God for Christ to go to the cross. A love that's beyond our comprehension. He loves souls. Is that love in our heart? You know, one time a lady said to me, you know, Pastor, you know I'm supposed to witness and I'm supposed to lead souls to Christ, but you know, I don't really care. She's being really honest. She said, I don't really care. I don't really care if they go to hell or not. I mean, I got, and she didn't say this part, I have my friends, and I have, you know, our little clique, and we're always having a great time together, our Christian cliques, and we're always getting together. She didn't say that part, but that was true. Oh, she was enjoying the Christian life. But she really didn't love souls. We can be so selfish, can't we? We can be so selfish. We can be so selfish that we don't really care. In order to win souls, there's an agony that must take place in our life, a spiritual agony. Perhaps you need to just say, Lord, I'm not hungry at all. Say, you know what? I'm just plain apathetic. I'm just plain part of the materialistic society that we live in. You might just say, you know, I'm apathetic. Boy, you know, it doesn't. We can run into apathy so quickly. But we need to hunger and say, you know what, if I don't lead souls to Christ, I failed. I failed in life. I failed to be what God intended me to be. And you know, I'm saying all this to say God has to do something in our lives. That's the key. There aren't any magic words. There's no magic words. There's no trick approaches. There isn't any big unknown. The real issue is what takes place in our heart. What takes place in our heart? To win souls, we must have power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have to have God's power in our life. We can't have God's power if we're hanging on to sin. We can't have God's power in our life. We're hanging on to sin. But we need God's power. We need to be a listening people. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, this morning's message ties into tonight's message. We don't win souls to Christ if we're not listening to the Lord. What do I mean by that? You know, what comes to my mind is, you know, the Holy Spirit says, you know, help your wife. Be nice to your wife. Be kind to your wife. That's the same voice that says, go talk to that person about Jesus. The spiritual power is linked to the listening ear. Spiritual power is linked to the listening ear. If we aren't listening to the Holy Spirit when He tells us what we're doing something wrong, we aren't going to hear His voice that says, go talk to that person. We have to be listening. And you know what? Listening is always selective. Did you know that? You know what the problem with hearing aids is? Hearing aids aren't selective. When you're in a crowd like this, your ear can pick out whatever voice you want to listen to, and it can block off the rest. But if you have a hearing aid, everything, it magnifies every noise. That's why hearing aids are so difficult, because they aren't selective. Our hearing is selective. And the same ear that hears the Holy Spirit that says, confess that sin, is the same Holy Spirit that says, go talk to that person about Christ. Hearing. There's a relationship. And we could go on and say other things. I like us to look at Acts chapter 2 as we close, to show you that what happens in us is the key to seeing souls get saved. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, those who heard the word of God, were baptized, added to the church. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice what was happening in their life. Notice their hunger for the Word of God. Notice their taking the fellowship of the gospel. Notice their selflessness. Notice how they sold their things that and gave to the other believers because they were under persecution. People lost their jobs. People were thrown out of their families because of Christ. Notice their selflessness. Notice their spirituality. Notice their selflessness. Notice their harmony. Notice unity. Is all what took place in their hearts. Notice verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What is it that causes a person to come to you and say, I'd like to be saved? How is it that God puts across someone across your path and they want to talk about spiritual things? How does it work? You know how it works? This is really profound. This is how it works. Because God was doing something in their heart. Because they were being the kind of people that they were supposed to be. Because they were selfless. Because they were committed to Christ. Because they were united in purpose. What did God do? God gave them favor with all the people. And what was the result? People were saved. I wonder, do we want God to do in our hearts what it takes to win people to Christ? It's not about mechanics. Knowing the plan is important. Knowing the Bible is important. Those mechanics are important. But really, the real issue is what God is doing in our life. And it has to happen in every one of our lives. I remember the Sunday that Connie Manley walked forward. We'd been preaching on soul winning, and Connie Manley says, Pastor, I want to win a soul to Christ. I've been saved, but I've never been able to win anybody to Christ. I want to win a soul to Christ. I really want to win somebody to Christ. I remember that day, and I said to Connie, just get hungrier. Just get as hungry as you can get. And I don't know how long it was. It wasn't many weeks later that Connie led Teresa to the Lord. Teresa Treffinger. What was the key? She got hungry. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to say that we know the problem is not the hard hearts out there. The problem is the hardness of our heart in here. Maybe we need to ask God to give us a hungry heart. Maybe we need to get consumed with the concept that we have a debt. And if we don't lead people to Christ, we haven't really fulfilled the purpose of our life. Now, I don't know how you feel, but that's how I feel about my life. We need to hunger. We need to ask God to give us a love for souls. We need to have God do a work in our life. You know what? My greatest desire is that we have the real thing. That's my greatest desire, is that we have the real thing. And that God works in our lives. Now, there's a cost. And we won't be able to talk about that tonight. But you know, a lot of people say, I want to lead people to Christ. But you know what? There's a cost involved. Do you know that? There's a cost of time. Time. You know, maybe we don't have time in our life to lead people to Christ. We don't have time in our schedule to lead people to Christ. We don't have time to disciple them. We don't have time. We have to be willing to pay the price. It's going to take time, our time. And you know, there's only so much time in life. That means you might have to give up something that's not as important. It takes time. It takes prayer. You know, there is a need. There's a commitment for prayer. Not only to see them come to Christ, but there is a commitment to pray for someone who gets saved. There is a cost. There is a cost. I read the story about Sammy Tippett. And this pastor in East Germany said, you need to come to the Communist Youth Festival next year. You need to come. Well, what did he say? He's off. What good would that do? And the pastor said, nothing is impossible with God. But you know, Sammy Tippett had to make an investment. He had to somehow come up with the money to go and take a trip to East Germany. I am assuming that he also had to pay other expenses. You know, I remember that Sammy Tippett was going into Russia. And so they were going to go to Russia. And what they did was they memorized their testimony in Russian. Do you know if you go to a foreign land, there's a language barrier? And I think, but I just kind of rebuked myself. I said, you know, I go to Hungary, and you know, there's a language barrier, and shame on me. You know, if you go to, I says, you know, why, you know, if I go to Hungary and want to do something for God, you know, I need to memorize some verses in Hungarian. I probably need to memorize. I should do something like memorize my testimony in Hungarian. I mean, foreign language like Hungarian, this is like a big blob in my mind. Man, but you know, there's a price to pay. We have to be willing to pay a price. Whatever that is. You know, on a practical note, I have next to my bed, I have two or three books about soul winning. And you know, I read them for a purpose. I read them because I know my heart is cold. I know that I need to constantly be reminded about the need for people to come to Christ. I do it for a purpose because I know that I need it. I need a constant reminder of that. There's a price to pay. I want to just close with this. You know, wouldn't our church be different? How would our church be different that if 1 year from now we had 30 adults lead and disciple one person. Lead one person to Christ and disciple one person. To have someone that sits next to you at church that has come to Christ and has been discipled and has grown and has overcome the obstacles and is living for God. That would be an example of a New Testament church. That would be the real thing. That would be the real thing. You know what? You say, Pastor, that's putting a lot of pressure on someone. Exactly. You know, I wouldn't put that pressure on you, but I put that pressure on me. You know why? Because I know the years can slip by so quickly. And we can actually accomplish very little for God in 1 year's time. If we don't take a hold of life and say, you know what, in 1 year, certainly that is a biblical goal. That is a biblical challenge. That is something that should be able to be accomplished in a year. But man, it just doesn't happen, does it? We have to say, now, is that something I should be doing? We have to say, is that something the Bible commands? Is that going to change my life? Exactly. It is going to change our lives. It is going to change it in innumerable ways, because we're going to finally put ourselves where we are accomplishing something what God intended us to accomplish. Now, obviously, I don't expect everybody in this church to take that challenge, but it'd be wonderful if 30 of us did. It'd be wonderful if 30 of us did. If we said, you know what? I truly want to be used of God. You know, if you ever tried, you know what? It's impossible. I just dare you to go out the street down there and lead somebody to Christ. I mean, really, genuinely born again. You know, it doesn't happen. You know why? Because something has to happen in our heart first. Has something happen in our heart first? That's how the Spirit of God works. That's the first step. You're a college student. Take the challenge. Say, you know what? That's right. That's something that ought to be real in my life. I remember the day my daughter, Melissa, she accepted that challenge. She said, I've never really led someone to Christ. She had led children to Christ and in VBS and children's church, but to go out into the world and lead someone to Christ and see them live for God, she had never done it. She took the challenge. Now, I will have to say that it started with her eighth grade year going to Camp Joy, and she made a decision at Camp Joy to read her Bible and meet with God every day. And she started having a personal relationship with the Lord every day. That's where it really started. She came to the place and she said, you know what? That's what I need to do. And I just, as a dad, I just watched her life change. Because now she was really putting, things had concrete realities to it. And of course, God fulfilled that hunger. And really, that's why Ricky got saved, as a result of that. It's a process that really, wouldn't it be great if that's the way we always were? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a simple but profound truth. And Lord, I know I need it more than anyone in this church. And Lord, and yet I want to share the burden with your people. Because Lord, truly, I believe that in our church that we want to really experience New Testament Christianity. And it's a wonderful thing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I have to ask you, first of all, this most important question. Do you know for sure that you have been born again? Can you point to the day that you knew you're on your way to hell and you repented of your sin, and as a lost sinner, you saw yourself as on your way to hell and you turned to Jesus Christ to save you and to be your Lord and Savior? Can you point that day that you turned to Christ and you were born again? That's what salvation is. Can you point that day that you saw yourself as a lost sinner and turned from going your own way, repented of your sin, and trusted Christ as your Savior, and you were saved? If not, you need to be saved. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here, as we close the service, I need to be saved. You might have pretended to be saved, but you know what? You know you're not saved, and you need to be saved. God's speaking to your heart. Anyone here, just lift up your hand. Say, I need to be saved. Okay, praise the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you, in a very special sense, know that, and probably in the last few days, last few weeks, God's been working in your heart. And you say, you know, I just realized that I really need to be a soul winner. I really need to be about the bread and butter of the Christian life, where I'm really a vessel to lead a soul to Christ. And God is working in my heart. I realize that that God needs to do a work in my life, because I earnestly desire to be a soul winner, to win a soul to Christ, to be God's vessel. And tonight, you, between you and the Lord, you feel like, you know, I need to put it in concrete terms. I need to just get it settled in my heart that I need to get my life around to the place where I can be a soul winner for Christ. I'm not talking about winning the world, but we're talking about winning one, discipling one, the commitment of time, the commitment of prayer, the commitment of getting your life rid of sin, the commitment of getting the love in your heart, the commitment of really facing our responsibility and accepting it. And you say, you know, that's exactly where I'm at. That's exactly where I'm at. That is, I am accepting that challenge to be a vessel for God, to commit myself to seek to win one soul between now and next year. One soul. Not just talking about it, but really a commitment between you and God. How many would accept that challenge tonight? You know that God is speaking to you about, not Ron Roberts, but you know that's what God wants. Okay? I see a number of different hands. That's what you know God wants to do in your life. Okay? Praise God. Lord, this is really an intimate thing between a soul and you. And Lord, as these many have raised their hands, really it should be an opening of the heart to say to you, Lord, do in my life what I ought to do. Lord, you have liberty in my life. I will obey you. I will obey you. I will do what I'm supposed to do. I will tithe. I will get baptized. I will join the church. I will get rid of that stuff out of my house that's displeasing to you. I will obey you. Lord, will read my Bible every day. I will start praying that you would make me usable, that I would be a bold witness for Christ. I'll start listening to the Holy Spirit. I'll start getting a love in my heart for souls. I will give, be available to pray. I will be available to witness. I will be ready with a gospel tract. I will be ready with a Bible in my pocket. I will be available to you. This is what this means, Lord. And we are just giving ourselves to you. And Lord, so there may be a great work that you have to do in our lives. But Lord, do that great work so we can be usable. And so Lord, take your people. And Lord, what is our life? What is our life if we don't lead others to Christ? What is our life? What is all the money? What is all the pleasure worth? It's worth nothing. And so, Lord, we give these to you, and might you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.